Our text this morning is in Job, the book of Job, chapter 38, and it is verse 11. And said, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." So we'll read verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Now the context of our text is this, of course, and you have all read Job many times, I'm sure. The context is that Job's three friends had finished presenting their sanctimonious, assuming unjust prosecution, if you will, of Job. The three had succeeded in driving Job almost to distraction, and it even caused him to utter some things which he would not have otherwise uttered, though even then he had not given up his integrity, nor had he charged God with wrongdoing. After the older men had spoken, then the young man Elihu began for the first time to speak. This was a situation in which the older men, the three friends of Job, had utterly failed to speak with wisdom, charity, and righteousness. Elihu, as is right in the case of the young man, had remained silent until the older men had finished their discourse. Upon seeing that the older men had not spoken righteously, then Elihu spoke. What was the problem here that the older men were not wise and pious in their dealing with Job's situation? They had obviously not fully submitted themselves to the acquisition of knowledge, discernment, and spiritual understanding, and this in the fear of the Lord when they were young. And apart from any warnings they may have received along the way as they aged, they apparently went on in their pride and stubbornness. And then finally, at this advanced age they had come to, when they ought to have had much wisdom and discernment and understanding, they were instead foolish in their thinking, unwise and destructive in their ways. At one point, Job, in frustration, he said to them, "No doubt ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." There are many among the Lord's people today which, though they seem not to comprehend as much, are just such people of whom it might be said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." They have sadly come to an age where they ought to be wise, discerning, of sound judgment, knowledgeable in things spiritual, and even in things having to do with the practical matters of this life as well, but rather they are and have become increasingly foolish and feckless, as well as increasingly unteachable and unreformable, because they have been too long prideful and stubborn, not respecting and learning from those who would have taught them needful things, spiritual things, and even practical things, yet important things, with regard to this life. They have no real desire either to actually learn from certainly sound ministers, and then also just older persons worthy of learning from, as to, yes, spiritual things, but then also important practical things as well. They simply will not learn. They won't, certainly with regard to faithful preaching and teaching, the word applied, fully and cheerfully submit to that. And they simply will not learn, even with regard to practical things of this life often from those who may be more knowledgeable and experienced. And this does not bode well for the next generations, which they are then teaching. And I think I see a terrible thing in the not-too-distant future. I think I see a great many evangelical men and women with gray hair, but not found in the way of wisdom and discernment, let alone in the way of honor and joy and peace. Rather, I think I see elderly men and women with immature minds, foolish ways, and foolish hearts, and eating the fruit of their doings. But we go back to Elihu. The young man, having listened to the unwise, foolish speeches of the three older men, and also some of the things the suffering, much taxed Job had uttered in his anguish, and under the withering verbal fire of his friends, now Elihu spoke. Then his peace, and this with more wisdom and righteousness than the older men. What Elihu declared then set the stage, if you will, for God to now speak directly to Job. What we just read was the beginning of what God then went on to declare, and as you know, he went on to speak in that same vein, declaring his eternity and his omnipotent ordaining, decreeing, upholding, sustaining, moving sovereignty, and his faithfulness and wisdom and knowledge and righteousness as opposed to man, the created creature. Our text is Job 38, the verse 11, and said, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." God created the seas on the third day of creation. He had already created the earth, the waters, the land, and light, and the firmament of the heaven. All of this, as well as all of creation, by his power at his word. The creation itself testifies that God created all things and that he is almighty, all-wise, perfect in righteousness and full of goodness and truth. The scriptures make it incontestably clear that God created all things in 6 24-hour days. But those in Christ, spiritual men and women, know this by faith. God created all things by his commanding, omnipotent word alone. Hebrews 11, the verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that all things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. No marvel, then, if it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. No marvel, then, that those in the world don't understand that. And they think things have to be made of things. All things have to be made of something else and not simply by the word of the Creator's power. On the third day, we're told in Genesis 1, the verses 9 and 10, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." It is obvious that the seas at the first extended over the whole earth. It's likewise obvious that apart from God's decree and his commanding and maintaining the seas in their ordained place, they would inundate the earth again, the whole earth. The verses prior to our text also then declare, not just our text, but the verses prior declare the limits God did put then on the seas of this world and the control he holds them in. The seas of the world are immense and are so powerful, and always at various times and in various places are so roiled up and so dangerous as to be absolutely terrifying in their destructive power. The seas of this world are wholly ungovernable by man, but Psalm 93:4, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." Also, day by day, minute by minute, the waves of the sea roll toward the land, at times enormous waves, and always seeking to inundate the land again. Yet God has set bars and doors for the seas. He has set a limit to their proud waves. Proverbs 8, verse 29 says, "When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth." earlier here in Job, verse 10, and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors. And then we have our text, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. God controls the seas moment by moment, not only, but certainly including by tides. The sea rises as if it would engulf all land and all living things, and then God calls the proud waves back when they reach the limit he's set. If it be his will, in some cases, to exceed the daily limits he has set, then it is for his purposes. And the sea is always returned to the limit God has set when he calls back its proud waves. Psalm 107 comes to mind, the verses 23 through 31. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' ends. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. We have first to be grateful to our God's wise, merciful, and sovereign ordaining, maintaining, and governing of all his creation moment by moment. Those of us in Christ have secondly to be grateful and to worship God with joy and rejoicing, since this God, the only true, self-existent, eternal, omnipotent God, this God, one God in three persons, is our God. Psalm 48, the verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And then further, we have this glorious reality and infinite blessing that by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, that by this God has become our Heavenly Father. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. 1 John 3, the verse 1. To those not in Christ, the unconverted, we would direct this. Jeremiah 5, the verse 22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? The eternal, almighty, righteous God of creation, which you certainly acknowledge, as so has through and by his only begotten Son freely offered to you the remission of sin, salvation, and new spiritual, eternal, abundant life in Christ, as well as the resurrection and glory afterward, perfected body and soul. And he invites, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you say you know God is the creator of all things, then understand that you mock him by your knowledge of that, and then refusing to know him as your Father through Jesus Christ, accepting his salvation that he offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know God is the creator of all things, do you? Will you not then fear to know him one day as the righteous judge of all men, when instead of by grace through faith, you could have known him as your Heavenly Father, who has in turn, be warned, given all judgment on that day into the hands of his Son, whom you could have known as your Savior, Lord, and Good Shepherd, rather than the one who will declare to you on that day of judgment, if you're not in Christ, He will declare, depart from me, ye cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those that are in faithful, sound, Bible-preaching churches are guilty, guilty, and guilty again. They are guilty because, one, they know what can be known of God through his creation. They are guilty again because their conscience has convicted them of sin and righteousness and judgment. They are guilty again because they have had the way of salvation and life preached to them. And so guilty, 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 thrice guilty, none more guilty on judgment day than those who have sat in a Christian church, acknowledged God as God, and yet then had no fear of him and did not seek salvation freely offered, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. It is obvious that in the scriptures, in various places, seas, waves, waters, floods are used figuratively for people, great multitudes of people. Revelation 17, the verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And then in verse 15, we see that interpreted this way. That part, I say, of the waters that the great whore sitteth upon. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now at times in the scriptures, certain people and nations are represented as waters or seas or some figurative way such as that. I say proud, arrogant, aggressive, men, nations lifted up in their own hearts against the Lord and his people. Psalmist says in 18 in the verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. We have in Revelation chapter 12 a picture, if you will, of persecuting popery. Persecuting popery for that 1,230 years spoken of in the scriptures. And you see the high tide of persecuting popery in that chapter. And you see the Pope and his priests and his church, the devil's bride, if you will, spewing out a flood of blasphemy, idolatry, spiritual darkness, tyranny, and persecution against the Lord's own church. In fact, during the high tide of persecuting popery, there was only a small remnant left. And yet God protected her and preserved her through that high tide of popery. Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17, and when the dragon, that is the devil, working by popery, saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, of course, the devil has persecuted the true church right from the start. But now to get into what I was speaking of. And to the woman, this is the church, the true church, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The serpent, of course, again, Satan. And the serpent cast out of his mouth, and of course this is, in this case, by popery, water as a flood after the woman. A flood of blasphemy and apostasy, certainly a flood of persecution here, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood where the dragon cast, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The earth opened her mouth. In this wide and vast earth, the Lord Jesus hid away little churches, and preserve them from destruction, from being drowned under this tide, this flood that was loosed to destroy them. A flood of error, a flood of blasphemy, a flood of flood of persecution. We could think of the Waldenses and other such gatherings, flocks of our Lord. And said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Now, certainly when the church is backslidden, compromised, even corrupted, then the proud waves of the wicked will roll forward, inevitably, and to the point where it might seem as if it's only a matter of time and the whole church of Christ will be clean gone, swallowed up by the enemy. And this is for the Lord's purpose, and to chasten and to purify his church. And he will continue his purpose forward until it is accomplished. But no, the whole church will not be clean swallowed up. But to give an example of the figure used, Isaiah 8, verses 7 and 8. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over his channels, and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck. Be that close to that Old Testament church being clean, swallowed up, flooded over, drowned out, and then stretching out his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Our sovereign, omnipotent God, though, has set bars and gates and limits on the wicked. Psalm 89, verses 8 through 10. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab, standing for Egypt, and beyond that even standing for the world. Often in the Old Testament, of course, Egypt, but Egypt we know also stands in a greater sense for the world. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. We know Egypt rose to a point of great power and persecuted the Lord's people, but in due time, Rahab was broken in pieces. Psalm 93, the verses 1 through 5, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voices. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. We hear the loud clamor of ungodly men, don't we? We hear them lifting up their voices against the Lord and against his people. But yea, the Lord is mightier than the mighty waves of the sea. Isaiah 17, 12 through 13, woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And let me just read a passage from Psalm 1 that does not contain the figure we're looking at, if you will, the use of waves, floods, and so forth, with regard to wicked men or nations and so forth. But this, 1 through 5, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then, at his own ordained time, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Our God, even though he will use the wicked as an instrument of chastisement and for the purifying of his church as needed, nevertheless has set bars and doors on the wicked and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. I would, many applications which could be made, I would move to just one more application of our text. And this is to the rising tide of compromise and corruption among evangelicals, and which over the years has rolled into, has been even allowed, in some cases invited, to come in to so many churches, and then has risen and already in a great many churches finally inundated them with error and doctrine and practice. And those once faithful churches, those once faithful evangelical churches, were set on the path to apostasy. And each in its time will apostatize, and many have. The head of the church, the Lord Jesus, having then removed their candlesticks, the proud waves of error, of compromise, of corruption, doctrine and practice, have become a flood which threatens to drown out faithfulness and fruitfulness and truth. This tide has risen to the point that so many churches are gone and will be clean gone, so many more in a matter of decades if this continues. Unfaithful ministers, corrupted in doctrine and practice, some perhaps only in practice, if not doctrine, are simply multiplying like rabbits. And it is the second ones that are the most dangerous, those who are sound in doctrine but corrupt in practice. Men with a high reputation as being the sons of the Puritans, men such as those I have warned you about many times. And those who might hear this sermon some other way can simply go to our website, and they can look under several different links, which are obvious, and they can see those warnings of those particular men held in such high esteem. What all such ministers have in common is their working contempt, if you will, for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. I say they preach with their lips, reverence for the Lord and His Word, but by their doctrine and ministry practice, or to go over to the other end of the spectrum, those ministers even more deceptive, by their practice alone, by this they show a contempt for the Word of God. It's interesting these days to hear Christian ministers and leaders condemn, and rightly so, President Barack Hussein Obama for his unlawful trampling over the foundational written law of our land, the U.S. Constitution. Mr. Obama, that ungodly tyrant, ignores the very oath he took and then boldly acts counter to the Constitution, trampling it underfoot. The Constitution, which specifically delegates to him as president certain powers and duties, and in that forbids him to act outside of the scope of those delegated powers and duties. But this arrogant, lawless man simply takes to himself what powers he will and acts with impunity against the written law of the Constitution, even as he feigns obedience to his oath and to the Constitution. I said this is interesting. Well, it's more than just interesting, but the interesting part is this, that there are ministers who rightly condemn Barack Obama publicly or privately condemning him, this for not conforming to the U.S. Constitution, yet certain of those same ministers do not themselves conform their ministry practice to the written Word of God, which is by far a higher law than the U.S. Constitution, and is a law which is ordained and given by God, not man, and which is infallible, without error, and not subject to amendment. Whether the issue is Bible translations, the Christian Sabbath, ecumenism, proper worship of the Lord, separation from others who teach error, and so forth, many ministers who no doubt rightly disapprove of, and some even vocally, of President Obama's lawless Constitution-violating actions, including by executive order, nevertheless themselves ignore or cravenly pervert the Word of the Lord to justify violating, justify failing to conform to His law, His written Word. Just as Obama pretends to be standing for the precepts of the Constitution, even as he's trampling it underfoot, so a growing multitude of ministers pretend to be acting in conformity to the Word of God, even as they tread it underfoot. If not in whole, in part, to a greater or lesser extent. And the Lord says, and shall I not visit a people such as this? The psalmist says, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Psalm 119, the verse 26. Yes, and done it in the name of faithfulness. And many that would be faithful feel as the psalmist in the 74th Psalm, verse 19, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove. The church, this blood-bought church, into the multitude of the wicked, forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. And I suppose to carry the analogy forward with regard to Barack Obama and the Constitution and ministers and the Word of God and their evangelical faithfulness to it, we could say such ministers circumvent the Word of God by their own executive orders, so to speak. That is, the good words and fair speeches they use to justify their unjustifiable disobedience, and in that, teaching the Lord's people to do likewise. And there is a growing multitude of evangelicals who love to have it so. Such are as those described in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. How that rings true today with a great multitude of evangelicals, that they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. For those with eyes to see and a faithful heart which cares, it's obvious in the face of a rapidly rising tide of evangelical compromise and corruption and deception, falling away in lawlessness, it is obvious that if this flood of unfaithfulness is not stemmed, driven back, the day is not far off, not that many decades hence, when the Lord's own blood-bought, faithful church, sound in doctrine, preaching, practice, and service will be clean gone. And I will just interject here that then some of those evangelicals who have been taught right doctrine and practice and acknowledged it, and whose eyes are open to the crisis of the hour, but who nevertheless have spurned the faithful little Bethels for a good enough church which suits their selfish way of life, then such will mourn the loss of those same little Bethels and the faithful ministers who led them, those which they would not join themselves to, and strengthened by their presence, by their service as well. And perhaps even some men and women who did embrace the blessings of being members of such a faithful church, but who nevertheless took the blessing for granted and did not seek to heed in full the word faithfully taught and applied, let alone do their share to build up that little fortress of faithfulness. Perhaps the day will come when such men and women will also rue their own stubbornness and self-centered ways. No faithful church to attend. No faithful minister to preach to them, to lead them. It's gone. What happened? You killed it. With your apathy, with your selfishness, with your self-centered ways, you killed little Bethel. Now that day has already come in some parts of this country, where ministers and churches faithful in doctrine and practice as well as fruitful in ministry are hours distant from each other. This is a very great warning. And no marvel then that a faithful Christian can sometimes wonder not when, but how long before the Church of Christ in this country is simply drowned in the constantly, relentlessly rising tide of error, gross compromise, corruptions of doctrine and practice and truth. How long will it be until the faithful witness of true evangelical Protestantism is clean gone? And there are fewer and fewer who sigh and cry for the abominations which are done in the midst of New Jerusalem, the Lord's own blood-bought church. There are fewer and fewer hunger and thirst for righteousness. Fewer and fewer who seek the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus first. No, they seek their own things. Fewer and fewer who yearn to see the church once more as Eden and as the garden of the Lord, faithful, fruitful, and fragrant to the Savior. Fewer and fewer who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And fewer faithful watchmen on the walls of Zion. Fewer and fewer valiants for truth wielding the sword of the Spirit. There is no doubt we are, again, at a crisis point in the church's history in this nation. We may not have seen the worst of it yet. Clearly, there is a crying need for true reformers and true reformation, even more so, not only reformation, but revival. Yet reformation is a work of faithful men, using the Word and by the Spirit. But revival is a work of the Lord, using men and preaching the Word. But week after week, those compromising, corrupting ministers, whose God is their belly, as the Apostle declares, go on seemingly invincible, on and on from triumph to triumph, basking in the praises of men and reaping financial fruit from their unprincipled, unfaithful ways, corrupting more and more of the Lord's people. Sons of Balaam they are. But the shrinking remnant, the true remnant of the Lord's faithful flock in the face of this rising tide of unfaithfulness and corruption should comfort themselves with this: that Christ Jesus, the church's head and husband, is the same eternal God who set bars and doors on the sea and commanded, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Yes, the same eternal God who set bars and doors on the sea, who commands even the sea, and it obeys. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awaken him, and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Mark 4, the verses 37 through 39. We sometimes maybe can become doubtful as we look at the church and we look at this rising tide of corruption, compromise, arrogance, pride, worldliness. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He cares. And he commands the sea and he commands all things. And though a great multitude of evangelicals, led by a great many and increasing many unfaithful ministers, have opened a floodgate of error, worldliness, compromise, and corruption so that it might flow into the church. And though few ministers and fewer are willing to stand against that tide, should we give in then to the thought that Christ Jesus has not set bars and gates against such, and that he will allow his church to be drowned in apostasy in the end? God forbid. He has set, even in this present falling away, bars and doors, limits on how far he will allow even the smug sophists with their facade of faithfulness to go. He will not allow the tide they have loosed to make an end of his church. Though it is shameful that things have come this far, and it need not have been so, and that is the shameful part, and it is tragic that so much destruction has been wrought in the name of Christ by the deceivers and their willing followers, Christ Jesus has decreed. Here too, he has decreed, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." I am convinced the day is coming. God only knows when, but the day is coming when many a compromising, corrupting celebrity minister and not just celebrity ministers, but others of like character and doings will be put to utter shame and even come to open ruin. They will eat of the fruit of their doings. They will reap from their sowing. The Lord Jesus will not abandon his church to such. Though he has given them a day of grace to repent and for faithful ministers and people to do their duty. But he will not abandon his church. Isaiah 44, the verses 24 and 25. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. The day is coming when these so-called wise men will be shown to be foolish. He will frustrate them and show them for what they are. The head of the church is the God of all creation. The head of the church is the omnipotent, eternal God. Isaiah 54, the verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole world, shall he be called. Ephesians 5, the verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And Paul, the apostle, speaking for Christ, says this, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The bride of Christ will not be abandoned by her husband. The bride of Christ will not be abandoned. That she would drown under this rising tide, this flood of unfaithfulness and error and corruption. Christ Jesus is the faithful good shepherd of his blood-bought flock, who laid down his life for his sheep. It's not reason then either, and it's not scriptural that he would abandon his sheep to wolves in sheep's clothing that have come in among them. David was a type of Christ. 1 Samuel 17, the verses 32 and 36, when the Philistine was defying God and the armies of the living God, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And that's what each minister ought to be saying. I'll fight them. I'll fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And I say David is a type of Christ. And I say the good shepherd will not allow these wolves in sheep's clothing to utterly slay the Lord's own blood-bought flock. He will in his own time take care of these. He will take them and he will give them their due. Our text today has been Job 38, the verse 11. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. I hope that my particular applications of that text have been faithful, as well as to the faithful, comforting and edifying. Christ Jesus will not allow this current tide of unfaithfulness and corruption in his church continue to advance. Will, according to his own wisdom and will, put a stop to it, and he will reverse it. And it shall be said in that day. Can I apply this verse to this situation as well? I think I can. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25, the verse 9. We know the first application, but I apply it there as well. No. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And ministers have to do their job, including within the local church. They have to stand at the door of the church, so to speak. Not that their responsibility ends there, but they have to stand and say, oh no, Hitherto shalt thou come, and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. No matter what that means for them, no matter what that means, they must follow their master in this. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. But in the meantime, it's essential for each Christian and each sound and faithful local church to do his or her part to safeguard, preserve, and build up that particular island fortress, seeking to see that church not only survive but flourish, not only be as Eden in the garden of the Lord within, but the light of the world and the savor of Christ without. And let me stress, as we think of building up the local church, this includes rightly, thoroughly teaching and training your children the history of the church, especially the New Testament church, but not neglecting the old. Training them, teaching them, and setting an example of faithfulness to them in this day. It's so very important. Let me also stress, obedience, faithfulness, and wisdom require Christians to take care as to what ministers and teachers they allow to preach to them and to teach them, including through books, tapes, on the radio, and so forth, and to take care as to what ministers, churches, ministries, organizations, causes they support in any way, shape, or form. We need to be vigilant. Be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He would devour the Lord's own blood-bought church if he could, but he will not. He will not. The Lord will have the victory once again in the end. So take care, though, to guard against taking not only the faithfulness and fruitfulness, but the very survival of your own local church for granted. Amen.